everyone. It's always a privilege to be up here in front of you and just working on sermon and reading and meditating on the Word is so incredibly useful to the preacher, and it's just being able to share, you know, some of the things that the Lord has taught me. It's really a privilege, so thanks to everyone. And as I was thinking about today's passage, specifically at the end of, I'm going to be mostly talking about Hebrews 12, verse 2, but at the end of verse 1, it says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So as I'm thinking about this idea of racing, it made me think about in America specifically and how we are so fascinated by racing. And I looked up and it said that people who watch NASCAR, there's about 20 million people who watch NASCAR. Now, if you add to that, you have the Summer and Winter Olympics, the Tour de France, you've got college, high school, club teams. You name it. If you can sit on it or do it yourself, there's going to be a race. Okay? And, I even saw riding lawnmowers racing around a dirt track. And the whole thing about racing is to win. That's the whole point of it. So if you do win, you can win money, you win medals, ribbons, you win fame, you can win endorsements, or all kinds of different compensation. If you think about racing, do you ever consider your own life to be a race? So you're born, and that's like the starting gun. Or when you're conceived, that is the starting gun. And so then when you die, that's like crossing the finish line. So what is the point of the race? The race is to win. And how do you go about winning the race of life? Very simple. You fix your eyes on Jesus. Let's hear what Apostle Paul has to say about this race. In Philippians 3, 13 or 14, it says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So this prize, this goal of this race that we get to get there is Christ Jesus. And if you think that the prize is salvation, you've missed the point. Salvation is the gateway to the real prize, this relationship with Christ in His presence in heaven, an eternal relationship. So you heard Paul. He said, forget about what is behind, strain for what is ahead. And when you're racing, you don't normally look back to see where other people are, because that precious seconds that you turn and look and take your eyes off, chances are you're going to lose. And we live in a world where things are measured in thousands of seconds. And that can mean the difference between winning and losing. So we take Paul's advice. We strain forward, not looking behind. So what we need to do is we need to look to Christ during the entire race, every second of every day. Now, if anybody has been in sports, they have a coach. The coach is urging you on. He's telling you what to do, how to be better. He's inspiring you to do something that you normally can't do yourself, that you could not believe that within your own strength that you could achieve. So even where you feel weak, your coach can pull some more strength out of you to continue on. So Christ, to us, is the one who is guiding us, the one who gives us His strength, His mercy, His grace, and His wisdom for us to continue to press on. So let me ask you a question. Would you even follow or look to somebody you have no relationship with? We have to keep our eyes, we keep our eyes on somebody that we have a good relationship with. We look to them. And if you have a shallow relationship with Christ or no relationship at all, then you're not going to follow him. And if you're in that condition, I pray that before we are done today, you will see why it is essential and good and right to follow Christ, to look to him. Because the life, our life's goal is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, we look to Christ as our example to follow and place our entire faith in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your glorious word. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is perfect, Lord, in every way. Lord, we thank you that you saved us, Lord, while we were sinners, that you have breathed new life into us, Lord. And even though it's not easy, Lord, once we are saved, to continue on and deal with things in this life, we know that we look to you, Lord, when we look to you and place our trust in you, Lord, that you will guide us all the way through, Lord, so that we may enjoy eternity in your presence. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this idea of fixing our eyes upon Jesus calls for our special attention. It also reminds us of other wonderful sayings in the New Testament. To me, to live is Christ. Christ is all and in all. Christ, who is our life. He is our peace. I live by the faith of the Son of God. All these sayings contain far more than a careless eye can see on the surface. But the greatest question which faces us when we read this verse is, what is it about Jesus that we are to fix our eyes and our faith on? So first, if we are to look and fix our eyes on Jesus, we look to his example of our standard of holy living. Now, when we hear of a great person, we want to know all about them. We want to know, what did they do? How did they live? Now, if you imagine this, if you took all of the best parts of every person in history who's lived and put them all together in one single human being and stood them next to Jesus, you wouldn't even be able to see them. It would be like pinpoints of starlight far, far away. And then when the sun rises, we can't see the stars. This is the brilliance of Jesus. And why? Because of his perfect being, he far outshines anyone, any person who has ever lived. But what kind of person was Jesus when he walked on this earth? The Bible says he went about doing good. He did good primarily so that he would be the sinless sacrifice to pay for our sins. But in also doing good as he walked, he is teaching us about how we ought to live. He left us an example by his living on how we are to follow in his steps. So he did good because he is good. He did good to all, at all times, in every situation, under all circumstances. He did good to the bodies and souls of people. All his good was pure, unmerited and free. He wasn't doing good for what he could get from other people. That is how we sometimes are. He showed by his own example the beauty and blessedness of what he taught. It is more blessed to give than receive. What makes this truly amazing, if you think about it, is the non-stop contempt from people. Such continual abuse, name-calling, character assassinations that he had to endure. That would wear me down after a while. I mean, I would give up after a certain time of people being angry at me, at calling me names, and treating me poorly. Well, we would not, unlike Christ, continue to do the very same good to these people who are so contrary to us. Unfortunately, we are people who like to do good to people who return the favor. I'm nice to people who are nice to me. Am I the only one who feels like that? I'd rather give $100 to a stranger than a dollar to somebody who's been rude and mean to me. That's our character, but that's not Jesus' character. Jesus went about not like a Pharisee who did things to be seen by others, giving the appearance of righteousness. He did things that were pleasing to his Father in heaven. Neither was he like the Romans who paraded their military might. He knew that being great in God's kingdom meant being a servant to all. Nor was he like the Greeks who tried to display their worldly wit and wisdom, for he knew that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Nor did Jesus have a lot of money. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. But he could do good in hundreds of other ways. Our Savior's life was spent on earth doing good to and for others. This is a simple but sublime record of his life. He went about doing good. It gives us a distinct portrait of the character of Christ. He is distinguished from all other conquerors, kings, from false prophets, and from the mass of people who chase after applause and wealth and comfort or ease. Doing good to others is the spirit of Christianity, because it is following the example of Christ. If you've ever tried to regulate your daily life by mere rules and regulations, you're going to be really frustrated. And you're going to be encountered with many difficulties. But it would solve many a problem if we would cultivate the habit of studying the daily behavior of our Lord as recorded in the four Gospels and seek to shape our behavior by His example. It ought to humble us to think about how far short we fall from the Lord's example. Try as we might, we will never attain God's perfect standard. But that doesn't mean that we should give up and not try. Like careless children at school, we are content to copy those around us. But we also copy their faults. They're not perfect. And instead of constantly fixing our eyes on Jesus, the only faultless copy, the one perfect man, even Satan could find nothing wrong with him. There is one thing that few, if any, will disagree with. If Christians during the last 20 centuries had been more like Christ, the church would have certainly seemed far more beautiful. It would have done far more good to this world. May we constantly fix our eyes upon the faultless example of Jesus Christ. For in gazing at Him, we will be transformed into His likeness from glory to glory. Now, I'm sure there are many people who believe we can just stop right there. Okay, we look to Christ, we see what He did, we can do those same things, we can go about doing good, and that's it, that's all we need. But that's faulty thinking. As good as Jesus was, merely doing what He did does not grant us eternal life. When we fix our eyes upon Jesus, we also need to look at His deity and the fact that He conquered death. We need to remember His crucifixion, His death, and His resurrection, and being seated at the right hand of God. So we need to look daily at His death as well, as the only source of our inward peace. We all need peace. We all desire to have peace. There is only one source of peace in Scripture. That is the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross, paying for our sins. To obtain a portion of this great peace, we only need to look by faith to Jesus as our substitute and our Redeemer. "I have lost my peace," groaned a saint one day. His friend replied, "Have you lost your Savior?" "Oh no," he said. "Well then, He is our peace." "I forgot that," said the saint. Just so, lose sight of Jesus and you will lose peace. The only way to get your peace back is to not go looking for it in this world, but to look to Christ Himself. He is our peace. No wonder the Apostle Paul said he determined to know nothing except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He also said, "May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." That is like saying, boast in the electric chair or the gas chamber or lethal injection or in the lynching rope. There is no more cruel and agonizing form of death than to be nailed to a cross and left there to die. What was once foolishness to Paul, a crucified God, has become his wisdom and power and only boast in this world. Why? He had seen the blood-soaked cross of Christ as the blazing center of the glory of God. Now, have you and I seen God in His highest glory in the cross of Christ? I've heard it said that Christ on the cross is one of the most beautiful things you could ever see. And I never really understood that when I was younger. I mean, what could be so beautiful about blood spilling, hands and feet being nailed, thorns gouging into someone's head, being beaten and spit on and have his beard torn out? That doesn't sound so pretty to me. But then you start to understand, this is what Christ did for us. There was beauty in what He did for us. And you start to gain an appreciation of the sacrifice, okay, for the atonement, from the path that God has given you to pay for your sins. Apart from the death of Christ, what do we get? We get nothing but condemnation and judgment. We have the wrath of God. We have got to pay for our sins. But everything that you enjoy as a Christian is because of the death of your Savior. All your rejoicing should be in the rejoicing in the cross, because that's where Jesus purchased all of your blessings at the cost of His own blood. One of the reasons we are not Christ-centered and cross-saturated as we should be is because we have realized that everything good and everything bad, that God works together for good for His redeemed children, was all purchased by Christ for us. We simply take life and breath and health and friends and everything for granted. We think it is ours by right. We think that just because God created us, that we deserve all this goodness. We deserve all the blessings in life. That is entitlement mentality, and that is sin. We are just not deserving of that grace by anything that we've done. As creatures, what is God obligated to give us at all? Nothing. He gives, He takes away, and He does injustice to no one by what He does. And besides being creatures, we are sinners. We are sinners who fall short of His glory. That is a fact. We are sinners. Sometimes we want to just ignore this fact that we're sinners. We want to brush it off. We don't like thinking about the fact that we're sinners. I mean, who wants to think about that, really? I mean, when we do that, we're ignoring God. We're ignoring Christ when we choose not to think about that. We fail to love God when we don't realize what He's done. The fact that I get life and breath right now is because of Him. This is the deal of all deals, right? It doesn't cost you a thing. It is God's free gift. And the blood of Christ bought every blessing, whether in this world or the next, for us. It is the glory of the cross that gives meaning to our relationships, to our work, to our rest and our play, whether we're eating or sleeping. Only the cross can keep us from making these things idols. Our whole life is to flow from a single passion to glorify God by magnifying the cross of Christ. Let me say that again. Our whole life is to flow from a single passion to glorify God by magnifying the cross of Christ. Every experience in life is an opportunity for you and I to magnify Christ and Him crucified. That is why we are to look daily at His death. The third point, if we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, we need to look daily at His life of intercession in heaven as our principal provider of strength and help. And we read today in the Old Testament reading about Moses holding up the staff, and as long as the staff was raised, the Israelites would win. So they're fighting the Amalekites, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur are up on the hill watching. But as soon as Moses lets his hands down, the Amalekites prevailed. We are fighting Amalekites today. We are in the valley. One far greater than Moses right now is up in heaven. Jesus' hands will never get tired. Nobody will need to get a rock for Him to sit on. He will never get tired. Through Christ's intercession into our lives, we will prevail. When businessman Alan Emery was in the wool business, he once spent an evening with a shepherd on the Texas prairie. During the night, the long wail of coyotes pierced the air. The shepherd's dogs growled and peered into the darkness. The sheep, which had been sleeping, lumbered to their feet, alarmed, bleating pitifully. The shepherd tossed more logs onto the fire, and the flames shot up. In the glow, Alan looked out and saw thousands of little lights. He realized those were the reflection of the fire in the eyes of the sheep. In the midst of danger, he observed, the sheep were not looking into the darkness, but were keeping their eyes set in the direction of their safety, looking to the shepherd. I couldn't help but think of Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus told Peter that Satan had asked permission to sift him like wheat. Satan wanted to destroy Peter's faith. But why wasn't Peter's faith destroyed? Because Jesus told Peter, I have prayed for you. The only reason we will not ultimately fail is because Jesus is praying for you. Your perseverance in faith is a fact, but it's only a fact because of what Jesus has done for us. And what He's doing right now is our mediator. He is our intercessor. He is standing in for us. Our salvation hangs on a person, not on a cliche, such as once saved, always saved. Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane said this, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. He is praying for you. Jesus, who was made perfect in his suffering, has not left us alone. And you must not believe the lies of the devil that he is just up there playing chess. We are not pawns in some game. Jesus is praying and interceding on our behalf. Why? Because he loves us. And he loves to do the will of his Father. And as undeserving as we are, Jesus has joy in the fact that he prays for us. Blessing us is his delight. I love the way Charles Spurgeon puts this. I know that this is the grand, great motive of the Savior's suffering, the joy of saving us. Do you know what the joy is of doing good to others? If you do not, I pity you. For all the joys which God has left in this poor wilderness, this is one of the sweetest. Have you seen the hungry when they have wanted bread for many an hour? Have you seen them come to your house almost naked, their clothes having been thrust away that they might get money upon them to find bread? Have you heard the woman's story of the griefs of her husband? Have you listened when you have heard the tale of imprisonment, of sickness, of cold or hunger, of thirst? And have you never said, I will clothe you, I will feed you? Have you never felt that joy divine when your gold has been given to the poor and your silver has been dedicated to the Lord? When you bestow it upon the hungry, and you have gone aside and said, God forbid that I should be self-righteous, but I do feel it is worth living to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and to do good to my poor, suffering fellow creatures. Now this is the joy which Christ felt. It was the joy of feeding us the bread of heaven, the joy of clothing poor, naked sinners in his own righteousness, the joy of finding mansions in heaven for homeless souls, of delivering us from the prison of hell and giving us the eternal enjoyments of heaven. Christ in heaven continues to provide for us each and every day. This is his sovereign reign. He feeds us. He clothes us. He shelters us. He encourages us on, and he loves us. That is the Jesus that we are to focus our eyes on. Jesus and his daily intercession on our behalf. We must also look forward to his second coming as the fountain of our hope and the fountain of our comfort. The early Christians were always looking forward to his second coming, the second coming of their risen master. After all these trials and persecutions under Roman emperors and heathen rulers, they cheered one another on in the thought that their king will be returning and he will come again and he will plead their case. It ought to be the comfort of all of us Christians in these last days, just as much as it was for them in earlier times. What other hope do we have? Some people think that the government is the answer. Or maybe if we all just would get together in one spirit, there could be some hope there. I can even think of a recent campaign that was completely founded on the word hope. But the Bible says it is better to take refuge in God than in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to princes. There's only one whom we can completely trust. And the government rests on his shoulders. And his name is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Everyone who puts their hope in Jesus will not be disappointed. Upon whose shoulders does your hope rest? Does your hope rest in friends or in family or in any other person on this world? I hope not, because you will be sorely disappointed. Paul told Titus that this blessed hope we are to look for is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. When the believers at Thessalonica were grieving for those who had already died, Paul wanted to comfort them. What do you suppose he told them? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Our greatest comfort is Christ's return and taking us home to be with Him. The world and everything in it are like Job's friends, miserable comforters. This world is going to be dissolved and burned up. But as Peter said, according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Christ is not just the ultimate prophet, the ultimate priest. He is also the divine king in which all righteousness dwells. But he's not like the kings that we've read or heard about. Jesus is God and has the attributes of God. Among those, he is omniscient. He is omnipotent. His rule will be faultless. It will be unlimited and pure. Jesus will be the undisputed ruler of this world, of all of the heavens. I said this last time, talking about Ahmadinejad, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Revelation 5:13 it said, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Can you imagine not just the people, but every creature, whether they be in the ground or in the sea, are going to honor the Lord? Even great white sharks swimming in the ocean will honor the Lord. Does that not give you hope to think that everything is going to honor the Lord? God had you in mind before the creation of the earth. If we can just remember to fix our eyes on Jesus and recall to mind the wonders of His glorious reappearing and setting up His new kingdom, the creation of the new Jerusalem as it descends from the clouds, even the end of death itself. If we can just remember those things, hope should flow naturally right into your soul. Jesus has never broken a promise. He has never lost one of His sheep. He will carry you all the way through to eternal life. In His own words, He said, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Have you tasted the living water that Jesus offered the woman at the well? Have you drunk deeply from the truth of His word? Imagine drinking that living water in heaven in the presence of Jesus. Now, as you run the race of life, remember to fix your eyes on that same Jesus. And I'm not telling you to just glance at Him. Don't just gaze upon His glory for a few seconds. You need to look Him full in the face and hold your gaze there. It's just like when you pray. I'm guilty of this sometimes. I'll just pray a very quick prayer. I'm done. It's over with. But at the times that I spend good quality time in prayer, being in the presence of God, it means so much more to me. Christ enters my heart. And when distractions come at you, which they do every minute of every day, you've got to stay focused on Christ. Going back to the idea of running, when you're running a race, you see the finish line. That is where your focus is, and you don't take your eyes off of that. You may at times feel spiritually depleted. You may feel depressed. You may feel hopeless. You may have even thought that God has left you alone to the ills of this world. Those are all ways that the devil delights in getting you to focus on something else other than Jesus. As the sheep hears the voice of the shepherd, listen for the voice of your Savior. And I'll tell you, about 6 years ago, I found myself in a situation where I felt God has left me by myself to the ills of this world. I could not feel His presence. I prayed, and I felt like I was getting nothing back. It's like I was hitting a brick wall, and here I am, left to myself. Like I was just falling on deaf ears. And I was tempted to stop praying at that point. Why should I continue to pray? I'm getting nothing in return. But I knew that that was wrong thinking. And so I prayed every day the same prayer. This was my prayer. Lord, I know You are there. I know that by Your character that You haven't left. I will continue to have faith that at some point I will feel the glow of the Holy Spirit warm my soul. Please have mercy on me. I prayed that every day for 6 months, always reminding myself that I've got to have faith. I know that Jesus didn't go anywhere. He's still there. And that I need to keep my focus on Him. I need to fix my eyes on Jesus. And at the end of that 6 months, I'll tell you, was one of the greatest times of my life to feel the Lord back. He never left. So do yourselves a favor. Do not look back. Do not focus on the past memories and regrets. Do not keep playing that tape in your mind of all of the things that you've done wrong in your life. Don't allow your circumstances to determine your faith. Focus on Christ and meditate on His future glory. This is completely an act that cannot be described in words. I was working on this, trying to think, how can I explain this? How can you describe the indescribable? You just cannot do it. We just don't have enough words in this language to express what Christ has done for us. How can you describe even the feelings of being crucified? How can you describe what it's like to be resurrected? How can you even describe your own multifaceted faith to an unbeliever? In the same vein, what words can I use to encourage you today to stay focused on Christ at difficult times? I can't, but the Holy Spirit can. And I'll be the first to admit it. It's very difficult to remember to stay focused on Christ every minute of every day. I get caught up in the things of this world. I mean, just this week alone, I had a big presentation at work. And I spent a lot of time, a lot of mental energy focused on this presentation. And I wanted it to be right. I wanted it to do well. I wanted it to go over with everyone. I mean, I was working on the PowerPoint presentation. I wanted everything to be just right. Well, what happened during that time is I neglected my Bible reading. I neglected times of prayer. I neglected my own family. It was only during the time I took to take a break to work on the sermon where the whole idea of fixing my eyes on Jesus came flooding back to me, thinking, what have I been doing? I've taken my eyes off of Jesus. So the result was stress, was worry, and neglect of my family. The pain and anguish that you are experiencing, if you are, right now, is all temporary. Do whatever you have to do to remind yourself to keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Oftentimes I say, Jesus, come now, because I'm tired of dealing with this world. I want him to come now so I can be with him. But what I don't say is, Jesus, if you're coming back, come now. I know by the truth of the word that Jesus is coming again. He promised he is coming, and I have faith in that. And you may not literally see him now, but we can fix our eyes on him as we read through Scripture. He comes alive. And the more you read, the more you understand. The more you understand, the more you grow. The more you grow, the deeper your relationship with Christ becomes. And the closer that relationship with Christ, the greater your hope becomes. Because hope in Christ is the right hope. It's the capital H hope that Sean talked about. And all of our little hopes in this world need to be aligned so that we focus on Christ, our hope. Jesus said in John 16:22, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Is that not glorious to hear that promise? The joy that is given to you through the miraculous saving grace of Jesus Christ is what you need to focus on. Through faith, you have taken in this glory. And as you reflect upon Jesus, his life, his death, his intercession, his second coming, think upon those things. Fix your eyes on that Jesus, that Lord. That is where your strength and your hope will come from. Let's pray.